You're listening to WWBC Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Sir Isaac Newton, in a letter written in 1675 to fellow scientist Robert Hooke, wrote this, quote, "If I have seen further than others, it's by standing on the shoulders of giants." Chuck Colson was one of those giants for so many of us, and is now our privilege to steward his legacy at the Colson Center. In fact, Chuck believed that his most important legacy, more than any of the organizations he founded or the many books that he authored, would be people. That's why he started what he called the Centurions Program, something that continues today under a different name, the Colson Fellows Program. Here's Chuck Colson, in his own words, describing the important vision that he had for this program.
I have a burning passion. It's the first item on my prayer list every day. And that's to see a movement of Christians raised up from the churches to defend truth in the marketplace of ideas and to live out the gospel. Nothing less than this kind of an awakening can possibly save our quickly deteriorating culture. That's why I'm now spending all of my time working at Breakpoint and the Colson Center. One of my major projects is developing Christian leaders who can understand and defend a biblical view of all of life. We call this the Centurions Program. For the past 6 years, we've brought 100 of the best and brightest into this year-long teaching effort to study under some of the best minds in the Christian world. It's demanding. We read books together, review movies, critique them, do a lot of teaching online, and have 3 residencies during the year in Lansdowne, Virginia, near our offices. Our Centurion graduates are like the Marines or Navy SEALs. They're on the front lines, the next wave of leaders. Can this work? Just 2 weeks ago, I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico for a rally on behalf of the Manhattan Declaration. It was organized by the Catholic Archbishop Michael Sheehan and a former congressman named Bill Redmond, who's a Centurion graduate. You can imagine my thrill when I walked into the convention center to see 1,600 participants. And they were on fire. They were there to learn biblical worldview, how to defend the sanctity of human life, traditional marriage, and religious liberty. To learn how to become activists. So yes, it can be done. By the time they're certified, Centurions know how to write, discuss, and teach Christian worldview in all sorts of settings. They know how to create God-honoring culture through the arts, media, literature, and business. They're able to debate ethical challenges with medical professionals, advocate human rights, and develop tomorrow's leaders by raising children grounded in biblical values. Look, folks, the reason the church today is having so little impact is too many Christians view their faith only in terms of a personal relationship with Jesus. But that's only the beginning. We've got to learn how to present our worldview in a winsome way. And if we don't do this, it simply dooms our churches to isolation and irrelevance, just when our culture desperately needs the hope of the gospel more than ever.
After Chuck's death in 2012, the program he started as the Centurions Program was renamed Colson Fellows. I think Chuck would be ecstatic to know that just this past year, over 1,300 Christians from across the country and even around the world studied together worldview, theology, and culture as part of the Colson Fellows Program. And he'd be even more excited to know all of the ways that these Colson Fellows currently plan to apply what they've learned here in the time and place where God has called and placed them. If you desire to make a similar impact in your community for Christ, please consider studying with the Colson Fellows Program next year. With regional cohorts around the country and even some church affiliate programs, there's likely a group of Colson Fellows in your region. And if not, there are online cohorts offered as well. Either way, you'll find a deeper understanding of what is true, and you'll be better equipped to live out your faith in this confusing and chaotic cultural moment, no matter what your calling or vocation is. For more information, please visit ColsonFellows.org. Again, that's ColsonFellows.org. And for more resources to live like a Christian in this cultural moment, go to Breakpoint.org.
Today, on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
So at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my soul rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. And now I'm happy all the day at the cross. Rescued and healing. Rescued by the cross, by Calvary, by the shed blood of Jesus, and healing by the resurrection in and out of us forever. What these 5 individuals found, it's available for all of us. That's the reason we're to stay near the cross. We're to go to the cross. We're to kneel before the cross.
The truth is that your hope is found at the foot of the cross. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young wraps up his message, Words of Comfort, and unpacks what it means for you to abide with Jesus at the foot of the cross. So keep listening. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in just a moment. Before we get to today's message, we have a special booklet we want to send you to give you a glimpse into what awaits you in heaven. It's called Heaven, A Place Prepared for You, and it will help you live faithfully today in light of eternity to come. We'll send you the Heaven booklet as our thanks for your gift to keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Words of Comfort, Part 2.
And then we know she went to the temple 8 days to commit Jesus for purification. And we've already looked at Simeon, who said, through this son, your soul will be pierced. That's the meaning of this word. Dao terasso, it means all the way through. Dao terasso, greatly distressed, troubled. We see that all the way through Mary's experience. By the way, Mary isn't prominent in the New Testament. It's almost like she's in the shadows over here. She's sort of in the shadows over here. To be sure, when Jesus, when he was 12, didn't leave with the rest of them, they had to go back and find him. A mother, she'd be troubled, wouldn't she? Absolutely, she'd be troubled. She'd be troubled. Trouble just covered the life of the Virgin Mary because of Jesus, her virgin-born son. She would be trouble. And you imagine that when Jesus spoke in Nazareth, in the home synagogue, in the hometown, he was standing up as a rabbi presiding in a service. The whole family would have been there, would they not? Sure they would have been, to hear my boy, my son. What happened? He became so piercing in his attack upon the lack of faithfulness of the Jews. They wanted to kill him and push him over the cliff. And I've been to that very cliff in Nazareth. And you go over that cliff, I can tell you, it's all over. Boy, that would have troubled Mary. And what about when the family went to Jesus while he was teaching in the middle of his ministry there in Galilee, and his family, his brothers, four brothers, at least two sisters, they said, man, he's out of his mind. Have him to come out here, we'll take him home. And he wouldn't even go out to greet his family. Mary was troubled. Troubled, right? Right? Mothers, you understand that. She would have been troubled. It was a mystery to her. She understood. She had inside information, make no mistake about it. But still, that didn't simplify her high and holy calling, did it? All the way through, trouble. And we see, certainly she was at the foot of the cross. Near the cross, she was troubled. Did you notice she was the only member of her family there? Where are the four sons? Where are the least two sisters? She's there alone. Evidently, they had given up on Jesus, and they said, he's crazy, he's foolish, and they just stayed away, and she had to stand there at the foot of the cross, troubled, our Messiah. And we ask her, why are you near the cross? We're going to learn. It's because she would tell us, I believe. I don't understand all these side streets. I don't understand the persecution. I don't understand the religious leaders condemning him. I don't understand the brutality of Rome. I didn't expect this, but I'm here because in all the mystery of the cross and the unjust trial and death of my son, I stand here because I believe. At the foot of the cross, you discover belief. Belief. Then let's interview the next one at the cross. It says, Mary's sister. It would be Salome. Name rang a bell. Salome was the wife of who? You remember who? The wife of the man who gave birth to two of the apostles, James and John. The wife of Zebedee, right? And remember what Salome had did? Had gone to Jesus just a few days before and said, Jesus, I see you're coming in your kingdom. I want my boys to be vice president and secretary of state. Hello? She was at the foot of the cross. What do we see? Why was she there? She says, I'm here in light of the cross. I'm experiencing humility. At the foot of the cross, you find humility, ladies and gentlemen. That's what Salome found, humility. All the pride to push in first place. Now she wasn't saying, you know, I don't know, where are my boys? Remember Caiaphas, when he was examining Jesus? He said, where are your disciples? Where are your followers? You're here by yourself. Jesus didn't answer, remember. They were AWOL, absent without leave. They'd run away. But here Mary was there, she's saying, I believe. Salome was there, she's saying, I'm humbled. I'm humbled. I push my boys and I'm humbled. And then we have another Mary, three Marys were there. Mary, the wife of Cleopas, remember him? I had to look up Cleopas. Cleopas was one of the disciples Jesus met in the road to Emmaus. And evidently she was there because she'd been a follower of Jesus and she didn't understand his death. She was there because she was simply faithful, because we see from the account there on the road that her husband was evidently a faithful disciple, and therefore Jesus, remember, revealed himself to him in that resurrection appearance. So she was there simply, I'm faithful. So you find faithfulness at the cross. You find belief at the cross. You find humility at the cross. If you interview those who were standing near the cross, staying near to the cross. And then Mary Magdalene was there. Oh, yeah. Why was she there? What would you learn from Mary Magdalene? You would learn, I think, one word. Redeemed. She had seven devils. She lived a vicious, immoral life. A lot of people speculate she's a woman who washed the feet of Jesus in the Pharisee's house. That is sheer speculation. It certainly could have been. But we know that she met Jesus, and all of a sudden she experienced salvation. And salvation, remember, has two big words about it. Salvation means that you have been released, and it means you have been healed. Released and healed, rescued and healed, salvation. She experienced that. So therefore, at the foot of the cross, you're in desert. You tell you, she says, I don't know what's going on exactly here, but I can tell you one thing. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. Okay, that's the women. We learn a lot interviewing them near the cross. It's all available to us near the cross. But there's one man there. There's John, the beloved disciple. John, you're here. Now, you ran away like the rest of them. You were not even as bold as Peter to warm around the fire there, but you are now back here at a strategic time at the cross. John, why are you here? He says, I'm here to be forgiven. You find forgiveness at the cross. What these five individuals found, it's available for all of us. That's the reason we're to stay near the cross. We're to go to the cross. We're to kneel before the cross. He said, I'm forgiven. And what a story John would tell. Not only the Gospel of John did he write, but he wrote the book of Revelation. He was the one who lived longer than the other apostles, and God in his divine economy just lifted a little bit the lid from heaven and let John see all the way into eternity. Man, what a privilege that he had. So at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my soul rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day at the cross. Boy, we interview those people, we pick up something. By the way, there was somebody else there. He was hanging on the cross. What was that? Salvation. We've already looked at it. Rescue and healing. Rescued by the cross, by Calvary, by the shed blood of Jesus, and healing by the resurrection in and out of us forever. At the cross where I first saw the light, the burden of my soul rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day at the cross. That's why we say, come to the cross, kneel at the cross. Salvation was there too, summarizing all the rest of it at the cross as we look at this experience. And now we have that those final words of phrases in this third word of Jesus. He looks at Mary and says, woman, behold your son, and pointed John. Looked at John, his closest, best, most intimate friend, said, John, from now on, this is your mother. All this from the cross. From the cross. The two people in the flesh Jesus most loved, his mother and John, his mother and John. He provided for them. Now just get this in your mind. I had a tough time getting a hold of this. Here is Jesus in a cosmic transaction. Get that? A cosmic transaction. He is the propitiation. He is the substitute for all of mankind, leaving a way for human beings to find a way all the way to God and all the way to heaven. That is taking place there on the cross. But what does he do? He remembers his family responsibilities. I know a lot of people in my profession. And they say,
well, you know, the preacher's kids are always bad kids. They're always rebellious. They always go astray. Boy, the preacher's doing all this godly work. He doesn't have any time for his family. Or you're so active in the church, and I was teaching, and I didn't have to. Let me tell you something. Whatever your calling, your highest responsibility under God, first of all, is to make sure that you are there as a spiritual leader, as a mom or a mother in your family. Here is Jesus, let me say it again, with a cosmic transaction, and he thought of his mom, and he thought of his best buddy, and there was a Jewish adoption that took place. It reaffirmed John. He didn't say, John, I know you ran, I know you weren't there, and I knew. It just reaffirmed him, and it gave security for his mother, because evidently the rest of the kids had all disappeared. Two little quick things that I bumped into. First is the resurrection experience. There's one resurrection account which talks about, remember James and, Peter and John ran to the tomb there on Easter morning. You remember that one? And they got there, and it's in the Gospel of John, by the way. And they ran there, and John says that he outran Peter. Read it, it says, John outran Peter, the beloved son outran Peter. He got there first, Peter got there second, a little overweight. John didn't go in, Peter went in and saw all the clothes there, and he said, man, he's gone, he's believed, and they began to believe he was resurrected. And then it says, they went to their own house. They left there, John went back home, following this view of an empty tomb. Why do you think he went back home? I think he went back home to tell Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's why he went back home. Mary, we don't know what's going on. We didn't understand the cross, but I'm telling you, the tomb is empty and everything is laid in place. He went home to tell Mary, the adopted son. Show you something else that's, I think, so interesting. In Acts chapter number 1, I think it's verse 14, we have, this is crucifixion. Now we have resurrection. Now they're going to the upper room to pray for Pentecost. It names all the apostles that are there. And he says, Mary went there with her four sons, the AWOL brothers of Jesus. Mary went there with James and Joseph and Simon and Jude, her other four sons. Evidently now, following the resurrection, healing had taken place in the family. Jesus said, I came like a sword to divide, but also he came like one who healed. At the cross, do we learn anything from these four ladies? Do we learn anything from him who was dying on the cross? Absolutely. We find belief. we find humility. We find redemption. We find salvation. All at the cross, at the cross, at the cross, where we first saw the light. It's Memorial Day weekend. Do you know how Memorial Day began? To remember those who died in our nation's service? Anybody know? Better not guess. I know. Memorial Day didn't begin after the Revolutionary War. Oh, there was some Memorial Day celebration. Memorial Day really began, and the pressure to make it official on our calendar following the Confederate War. Surprise. Following the Confederate War in 1866 in a Confederate cemetery outside of Columbus, Mississippi. There was a Confederate cemetery, and the mothers on this particular weekend, the mothers of Confederate sons who had died, went out there with just carloads of flowers and covered all the graves of their sons and their husbands who died in the Confederate War. I mean, the whole, it was a sea of flowers in this Confederate cemetery. And when they got back, they looked around and they saw just grassy spots in this Confederate cemetery, and they were not covered with flowers. And they went out there and discovered that Union soldiers were also buried all through this Confederate cemetery. And those mothers said, you know, there are mothers there up north who they don't know where their sons are buried, and they're not here. And they went and took flowers and put them on all the Union soldier graves who gave their life. And now the whole cemetery was covered with flowers. That was where Memorial Day began, right there in that cemetery. There's something about a mother, isn't it? Something about a mom. Memorial Day is a reflection of Mother's Day, and we see how important it is to see Mary, the mother of Jesus, standing by the cross of her only begotten son. Ladies and gentlemen, that is where you and I need to abide, to stand, to kneel, because it is there we discover belief. It is there we find humility. It is there we find steadfastness. It is there we find salvation. It's all there at the foot of the cross. So we can pray, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Bring me to the cross. Because there is a point of new life. New life.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Dr. Young joins us in the studio now. Dr. Young, one of the things you discussed today was that Christianity is unique in that no other world religion is based on God sacrificing himself for us. Talk a bit more about how that sets Christianity apart.
When you say something is unique, by definition, that means nothing is like this thing, nothing is like this person, nothing is like this particular entity that you're talking about. And so Christianity has a lot of things that in different categories are unique. The fact that Christianity is invested in history, the fact that Christianity offers a life beyond this life that's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are so many things about Christianity in the various theological categories that are absolutely unique. And no other world religion can compete with Christianity. When you put alongside the worldview of Islam, you put alongside the worldview of the Buddhist, of the Shintos, of all the different major religions, and you look, put it beside it, the Christian worldview, there is a striking, striking difference. It's based in time and space and personality. It's based not upon some visionary kind of experience someone might have had and written it down as if it came from some sort of God. It is based on true, true history. that has been investigated from every way you can investigate history that took place in antiquity. Also, Christianity is unique and we see it work. Someone who's lost and they're found. Someone who is all confused and their whole life is bad news, Jesus Christ comes and they receive the good news of that new life, and you see before your eyes a miracle, a transformation. So there's so much that is unique about Christianity, and the whole plan of salvation, man could not have thought of this. God condescending, becoming a man, taking on human flesh. What kind of religion is this? It's not a religion. Religion is what you do and what you don't do. Christianity is what has been done for us in Jesus Christ. As we see his life, his death, his resurrection, and the promised coming again of Jesus Christ as he brings down the curtain of history. All of these basic entities of the gospel. The biblical word is kerygma, the pre-existence of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, the perfect life of Jesus, the sacrificial, substitutionary atonement of Jesus on the cross, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the coming again. All of those entities that was proclaimed in the early church, that is proclaimed today, each one stands unique.
Thank you, Dr. Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ, and we'd love to encourage you further with Dr. Young's booklet, Heaven, A Place Prepared for You. This powerful resource takes you through Revelation 21 and delivers a clear description of what you can expect when you arrive in heaven someday. So call now to request Heaven, A Place Prepared for You is our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is winningwalk. That's winningwalk. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Tune in tomorrow as Dr. Young shares why you can trust that God will never abandon you.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org.
This 4th of July, Generations Air Conditioning in Stuart encourages listeners to take a moment to reflect on the freedoms we share, the opportunities we have, and the sacrifices that are made each day by our military men and women to ensure our liberties continue. That patriotic reminder is from Generations Air Conditioning, family owned and operated for 75 years and four generations. For all of your indoor air quality needs, call 772-221-3522 for Generations Air Conditioning in Stuart.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM.
You are
the Christian voice of the Bard.
You get so mixed up with the world and the culture, you become a good for nothing Christian and a useless saint.
Dr. Tony Evans says believers should be compassionate and loving, but need to remember
our first commitment is not to the culture, it's to the kingdom.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Serving isn't just something we were commanded to do, it's something we were created to do. Today, Dr. Evans looks at the importance of living a life characterized by helping others, and the greatest reason for doing so. Let's join him as he begins.
In the great sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived, the Sermon on the Mount in which Jesus Christ calls his disciples, in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, he gathers his disciples to kingdomize them, to orient them to a kingdom worldview for their living and their lives. One of the central verses of the sermon would be Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That his kingdom, his rule, his authority was to govern this group of people who would infiltrate the culture on his behalf. He starts off in chapter 5 with the beatitudes, the blessings that come to people who have been kingdomized, who have been oriented to represent him. He begins the first beatitude, concludes the last beatitude with the kingdom, the rule of God from eternity into history. He then comes to give them their marching orders in the culture in verses 13 and 16. If you've been here for some time, you've heard the threefold phrase that our goal is to build kingdom disciples who function as kingdom servants in order to make a kingdom impact. Kingdom disciples who function as kingdom servants, which is our new term for volunteers, kingdom servants that make a kingdom impact. And he comes in verse 13, and after talking about the kind of people they are to be in the Beatitudes and the blessings concomitant with it, he then says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. In the Greek text, the word you is plural. Y'all are the salt of the earth. In other words, you're not just an independent grain all by yourself. Y'all are. He's talking about his collective people. This is why every Christian should be a functioning member of a local church, because you are not just a grain, you are part of a shaker. You are the salt of the earth. You're not the salt of the shaker. You're the salt of the earth. The earth is postured as a decaying piece of meat that needs to be preserved. In biblical days, they did not have refrigeration like we have today. And one of the ways they would preserve meat is by salting it down. Some of you perhaps have grandparents who still live in the country who still salt down their meat. It was a way of being an antiseptic, an antibacterial agent to preserve the meat as long as possible. Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says, y'all are, you are the salt of the earth. The culture is perceived as a decaying environment. And it doesn't take a genius to see that you're seeing that right before your contemporary eyes. But he says, you are the salt of the earth. Your job is to be a preserver within the culture. Your job is to infiltrate the meat in order to be a reaction to the bacteria and decay that is seeking to engage it in order to destroy it. One of the debilitating diseases in the 20th century was acquired immune deficiency syndrome, AIDS. The problem with AIDS is that it nullified the work of the immune system. The immune system couldn't do what it was created to do when it got this AIDS syndrome, this AIDS virus. Now, AIDS didn't kill you. It just so weakened you that something else could. So a cold could quickly become pneumonia. You were more susceptible to cancer and to other things because the immune system in the body, which is designed to thwart the decay in the environment that would bring sickness into our bodies, was not up to snuff. And because it was not up to snuff, it did not do the job to keep bad things from becoming worse. You are the salt of the earth. You are the immune system for the culture. So if cultural colds are becoming societal pneumonia, then the immune system has gotten weaker. In other words, the salt is not doing its job. He goes on to say in verse 13, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. He talks about no good salt, useless salt. And he says, this useless salt loses its taste. You are the salt of the earth. But if you get so mixed up with the world and the culture and the secularization of society, you become a good-for-nothing Christian and a useless saint. We become as secular as the society that we live in. Our first commitment is not to the culture, it's to the kingdom. Our first commitment is not to the culture, it's to the Christ. We are supposed to be in the culture, but not molded by the culture, meaning adopting its values, its perspectives when it disagrees with God. And so God's decisions about what he's going to do in an environment, in a community, in a family, even in a nation, is greatly influenced by the presence of his people in the environment and whether they are representing him as opposed to acquiescing to the environment. Much of what he will do will be determined by what he sees the salt doing or not doing. There were two cities, pretty much like Dallas and Fort Worth, located 30 minutes apart, known as Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, God saw a number of things wrong with those two cities. He saw their immorality, he saw their homosexuality, he saw their violence of rape, he saw the breakdown of the culture, and he saw the oppression of the poor. All of those are given reasons for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. When God looked at those two cities, he says, I'm going to shut them down, I'm going to burn them up. That's when Abraham stepped forward and said, but Lord, if I find 50 righteous, will you preserve the 500,000 for the sake of the 50? God says, if you find me 50 righteous, I will preserve the 500,000 for the sake of the 50 because of my representatives there. Abraham came back and said, what about 40? He couldn't find 50. He said, will you take 40? God says, if you find me 40, I'll save the two cities for the sake of the 40. Abraham came back and said, what about 30? Couldn't find 40. God says, I will save the cities for the sake of the 30. Abraham came back and said, what about 20? Because he couldn't find 30. God says, I will save the cities for the sake of the 20. Abraham came back and said, what about 10? God says, I'll save the cities for the sake of the 10, but I won't go any lower. I have my minimum quota. 10 is as low as I'll go. So the question on the floor was, why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? It wasn't just destroyed because sinners were sinning. It was also destroyed because the righteous couldn't be located. Because if the righteous would have been located for the sake of the righteous, God says, I would have preserved the city. Now, he did have a good guy in town named Lot. The Bible says Lot's righteous soul was vexed at the unrighteousness of Sodom and Gomorrah. But old Lot suffered from the American disease of personal peace and affluence. He was so into his career, his job, his money, and stuff that he did not influence the culture. In fact, he didn't even influence his own family. He had a wife, two daughters, two sons-in-laws. When God says, I'm going to destroy this city, get out of town, Lot, you and your family, he told his two sons-in-laws, let's go. His two sons-in-laws said, we're not going anywhere. He told his two daughters and wife, well, come on, y'all, we got to go. On their way out of town, his wife remembered Saks, Bloomingdale's, and Neiman Marcus. And she didn't want to leave that culture. She didn't want to leave, you know, she's living large in Sodom. She was having a good time. She turned back and looked and became a pillar of salt. So Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Lot had five other people. He made six. If each one of them would have won one, that would have made 12. Abraham would have found 10, and Sodom and Gomorrah would still be on the map. In other words, our presence in the culture affects what God does or does not do in the environment. But only if the salt is salty. If the salt is representing him and not representing the environment in which they live.
Dr. Evans will have more on that when he continues our message in just a moment. Don't go away.
If you're like most Christians, there are people in your life who know you but may not know Jesus. You really want to do something about that, but don't feel equipped to share your faith effectively. In other words, maybe if you knew more, you could do more. Well, that's where the Tony Evans Training Center comes in. It's an online Bible school with classes that'll take you deep into the most important core concepts of the faith. You can start with our free introductory course on evangelism, then move on to subjects like spiritual warfare, marriage building, maturing in the faith, and many more. The content is challenging, but you can move through it at your own pace anytime you're online. There's also lots of custom content from Tony and an online forum where you can get your specific questions answered. Go to TonyEvans.org and follow the link to the Tony Evans Training Center. It's like having a seminary on your smartphone.
Dr. Evans is committed to growing the knowledge of God's Word in the lives of people everywhere. But it's the ongoing faithfulness and generosity of listeners like you that make this mission possible. As our way of saying thanks for your contribution, we'd like to send you all 13 full-length messages in the teaching series he's wrapping up today called The Return. It'll help you discover how to establish a stronger connection with God and the blessings you'll receive when you do. Along with the 2-volume audio collection, we'll also include a copy of Tony's booklet called The Grace of God. It explains how the Lord reached out to us long before we thought of reaching back to Him, and how this unbelievable gift is the ultimate answer for those who feel like they just never quite measure up. Today is the final day we'll be offering this special double resource deal, so don't wait to request your copy. Do it today at TonyEvans.org or by calling our resource request line at 1-800-800-3222. Team members are standing by 24/7, ready to help with your request. Again, that's 1-800-800-3222. I'll repeat that information after the final part of today's lesson. Let's get back to Dr. Evans now.
You know, there used to be the Susan B. Anthony dollar, but it didn't last long. And one of the main reasons why the Susan B. Anthony dollar didn't last long was it looked too much like a quarter. And it was so much shape-like and the size of a quarter that people didn't use the dollar because they'd gotten so used to the quarter. Well, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you're worth the dollar. The question is, do you look like a quarter? The question is, are we representing the values of the kingdom of God, or are we simply placating to the culture in which we live? Our job in the culture as salt is to make people thirsty for Jesus. Our job in the culture is to make people thirsty for the kingdom. He then goes on and he says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket? But you put it on the lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. He says you're supposed to be light. In other words, visible. You're to be visible. Nobody turns on a light to hide the light. You turn on the light to dispel the darkness. In biblical days, though no electricity, you went from tell to tell, that is, hill to hill, by the lights. Because the people would have candles in their homes. and the candles in their homes in night would give light to the traveler traveling from one place, one tell, to another tell, and the tells are elevated. Not under a bushel, not under a bed, but they were elevated, in other words, clearly visible, so people could get clear direction from tell to tell, hill to hill. You are the light of the world. Your Christianity should be visible. You are to be visible. If you were accused tomorrow of being a Christian at work, would there be enough evidence to convict you, or would you be found innocent of all charges? Because you're not a visible Christian. I'm not talking about churchgoer. I'm talking about a visible representative of Jesus Christ who unapologetically doesn't mind being identified with him. Now, I'm not talking about being bombastic, but I am talking about being clear. It should be clear that you have committed yourself to Jesus Christ, and you will not allow the wokeness of the world to hide the light of your faith. Light is visible, it reveals, it shows. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 2. He says, verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. How do you become a children of light? How do you show forth the fact of your commitment? He says, by holding forth the word of life. Meaning, you're giving a biblical perspective. You're going to react from God's point of view. If what you think, how you feel, how you were raised, what your people say, what's on television, what's on radio is allowed to overrule God's word, you are a dark saint. He says, you are light when you hold forth the word of life. When God's perspective rules all subjects. Our church has failed if we're not producing salt and light Christians. I don't care what the preaching is, what the singing is, doesn't matter what the programs are and what the facilities look like. If we are not producing salty saints and lit Christians, then the ministry has failed. People who represent the King and his kingdom in the culture, not just in the church house. People today aren't hiding their shame. They're putting it on public display. There used to be a time where if it was shameful, it was at least hidden. Now it's shameful and advertised. So why should you be apologizing that you are a visible, verbal, full-time follower of Jesus Christ? In verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men in such a way, meaning like this, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Not just hear your good words, see your good works. So let me help us all here by defining a good work, because it's different than a good thing. You don't have to believe in God to be nice, okay? A lot of good things are done by people who have no regard for God. But they do good things. That's a good thing, and that's fine. But we are not called to do good things. We're called to do good works. That's more than a good thing. Let men see your good works, watch this, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Until God is attached to it, it's not a good work. It's a good thing. If God is not being advertised, it's a good thing, but it hasn't graduated to become a good work. He says, let men see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's why in our bookstore we have these acts of kindness cards. In the acts of kindness cards, we ask our members to once a week find somebody to do an act of kindness for. Cook a meal, encourage them, help a homeless person, something, but do an act of kindness. But when you do that thing, that good thing, you now offer to pray for them, because now you're bringing God into the good thing. You didn't just do a good thing. You said, can I pray for you? And most people accept that. And then you look for an opportunity, if possible, to share the gospel so that now they not only have a good thing on earth, a good work on earth, but now they have the opportunity to receive Christ in heaven. In fact, through the Urban Alternative, we're making this a national campaign, a kindness campaign. And then on those, if people who don't share the gospel, there'll be a gospel code on there where they can have a QR code to hear the gospel. Because we don't just do good things. There are enough sinners out there for that. Our job is to do good works and advertise the Father and his risen Son, Jesus Christ. He says, let men see your good works. Let it be visible that you're representatives of me. When you understand who God is, then you don't mind giving him glory. Some years ago, President Bush came here for the dedication of our education center across the street, and then he came here. And when we finally got the call that the President of the United States was coming to Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, all systems began to move. Now, the normal wasn't normal no more. All systems began to move. There was an impeccable concern and process for how things looked and how things were arranged, and they had these requirements that they had to have for the protection of the president and all this stuff. We had to go through conniptions because the president of the United States was coming here for a few minutes. Now, if we're willing to go through all that trouble for somebody here 4 years, gone the next 4 years, back and forth, we go through all that trouble because of his name and because of his position. Don't tell me we can't let it be known that we are willing to go through a little trouble and a little inconvenience for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let men see your good works. Let men see your good works and let your light shine. Be visible. We're in this political season. Some people voting for this person. Some people voting for that person. They got cards in the yard. They got placards on their cars. I'm for this person. I'm for that person. In other words, they're going public for their candidate. One of them is going to lose. Jesus does not lose. So you ought to be willing to advertise. You ought to be willing to say, I don't just believe in God, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You should be willing to appropriately advertise that. Let men see your good works and glorify your Father, and the greatest glory you can give to your Father is the exaltation of Jesus Christ.
Dr. Tony Evans, wrapping up the final message in his newest series about returning to God. Before I tell you about what's in store for us tomorrow, don't forget that today is the last day to take advantage of that special offer I mentioned earlier. It includes full-length CDs or downloadable versions of all 13 messages in this series called The Return, along with Tony's popular booklet, The Grace of God. They're both available as our gift when you make a contribution in support of the Ministry of the Alternative. It's our way of showing appreciation for the vital support of listeners like you who make this program possible. Get all the details and make the arrangements at TonyEvans.org today. Again, that's TonyEvans.org. Or call our 24-hour resource request line at 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our team members help you. That's 1-800-800-3222. Some people say life's too short to be religious, but Dr. Evans says eternity's too long not to be. Be sure to join him tomorrow as he kicks off a series of messages that pull back the veil of life after death. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.
Thank you. Thank you.